Well, welcome. It is great to speak to you. My name is Joel. I'm one of the leaders here at Christ the King. We are embarking on a gift day. We do this three times a year. And what we do is that on top of our regular Sunday giving, we take up a special offering just once a term, which goes directly towards particular projects that we want to give to above and beyond our ordinary giving. And this time we are putting money towards the advance of multi-site. We're a church that meets in several locations, currently three. Come the autumn we'll be meeting in four. And as we go forward, we expect that that will become five and perhaps more even beyond that. But that is a very complicated operation. It's exciting. It has caused us to spread out and change a lot of things. We've reached more and more people. There are new people in the church who were not with us just a couple of years ago. We've become a much bigger church, and it has become a very exciting season for us. But it's also a costly decision. It's a costly change. Every location has a budget. Every location has a facility, either that we're hiring or we are using. But in the case of the one that we're about to move into, for example, the one in Hove, the Clarendon Villas building, we've owned it for years, but it's in a pretty poor state. So it's in need of some love and care. So altogether, this is going towards being a multi-site church on the move. But to help us to get our hearts ready for this big act of generosity, I just want to read to you from Jesus' words. These are the words of Jesus himself, Matthew and chapter 6. This is what he said. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So you got here Jesus drawing out two possible kingdoms that we could align ourselves with, two possible kingdoms we could give ourselves to. That verse at the very end of what I read is a kind of summary verse. You know, it's quite a long stretch of the Bible I read to you, but the last verse was a kind of summary. It was like the big summarizing verse, the big kind of big weighty punch that lands right where you need it to, so you know exactly what he's driving at. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things being clothes, food, shelter, the things that we might worry about, these things will be given to you. They'll be added to you. It's as though he's saying, look, you could seek the kingdom of God, or you could seek this other kingdom. And the other kingdom that he's surely talking about is what we might call the kingdom of self. That's the perhaps the best title, because it's the kingdom of self that we all would build. If we don't meet God, if we don't have this life-changing experience of Jesus coming and rewiring our hearts and kind of transforming all of the coordinates, so all of the kind of, I don't know, the whole direction of our heart is transformed. If that doesn't take place, really we're left living for another kingdom, and it's ultimately going to be our own kingdom, the kingdom of self. Now, he's kindly pointing out to us the lifestyle for those who live in that kingdom. What does life end up being like for such people? Well, he's talking about it, say, in verse 31. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? He said that this is what it's like. If your kingdom is the kingdom of yourself, you are opening your life up to anxiety. That's where anxiety comes from. It doesn't come actually from giving money away or giving time away or being generous. It comes from being terrified of giving things away. It comes from grasping. It comes from fearing and worrying that things won't be enough for us. It comes from bowing down really to another kingdom, and that's our own one. He says here in verse 23, the Gentiles seek after those things. But Jesus came to show us another way, an entirely different way to live. He came to suggest, or more than suggest, he came to present to us what he used to refer to as the kingdom of God. And it's a life that's transformed not from the outside, it's transformed from within. The kingdom of God, it's within you. It's something that it doesn't really just affect our external religious activities. We might expect that to be the case. Many of us, when we think about phrases like the kingdom of God, we immediately imagine religious behavior and things that we do. The trappings of religion could be, you know, certain kind of belongings that we have, a Bible or some special beads or maybe church going or hymn books or anything that kind of steers us into that kind of religious department of the mind, or just even nice deeds, giving things to the poor just to kind of be a little bit religious. Now, Jesus wouldn't say all those things were bad in themselves, but they're not what he's talking about. He's always talking about something that happens on the heart, on the inside. In fact, it can be that at first you don't even see it. Someone's heart can be changed, and it may even be weeks or months before anyone really knows, because the fruit takes a while to grow on the branches, if you know what I mean. There's a few buds here and there, but you wouldn't tell the difference between this tree and another until, man, there's some big fruit hanging there. And Jesus is talking about that kind of a change. There's new life. There's new energy. There's a new disposition. There's a new desire to be generous. You don't feel put upon. You don't want to be generous because, well, this is what I've been told to do, and that's what we do in this church. You find there's these appetites that have been awakened within you, and this changes not just the fact that you give, but that there's a kind of absence of worry, because this kingdom isn't the kingdom of the self. This kingdom isn't the kingdom that leads you down a path of anxiety, sleepless nights, worrying about this, and this. Jesus comes and says, I want you to not worry. That's what the Gentiles do. You don't have to. I'm inviting you into a completely different realm. Now, I said, I'm not saying it's an easy realm to move away from the kingdom of the self. I've been following Jesus for years. I've trusted him. I can say with all my heart that I love him. I want to serve him. I enjoy serving him. I know he forgives me for my sin. I know that he died on the cross for my sin, so that all the things I've done and will do that could mess my life up and mess my relationship with God up have been dealt with on the cross. I'm delighted to say that I've got this relationship with God that anyone can have. It's not special in me. It's just something that is offered to us by the kindness of God. But even still, I know what it is to revert back to kingdom of the self. Little things that cause me anxiety. I mean, just the run-of-the-mill things that I suppose we all feel. Down to the embarrassing little detail. I mean, even this morning, it's funny. I'm just reading this verse kind of slightly humiliated me earlier today, because at the very beginning of today, one of my most recent purchases of clothing, a pair of jeans that I'm kind of happy with, because when you're a daddy long legs like me and you don't know, you know, it's quite hard to find clothes that you kind of feel fairly comfortable with. And I have one pair of jeans that I bought recently, and I've been thinking, you know, I can wear these, they're all right, they'll do. And the zip, just one of the teeth on the zip, just one, just annoyingly fell out. I mean, it wasn't even anything I did, it just wasn't there. And of course the zip, you know, zips are a pain. It's broken, and straight away I'm struggling to keep myself, my whole emotional composure is affected by this, and I'm trying to kind of deep breaths, okay, because it's just annoying, you know, I'm about to go away for a while, and you know, I needed these trousers, I really think these trousers are it, so it was a struggle, And then later on, I'm just reading this verse where Jesus, this person I love, this person who I trust and who I know loves me and died for me, and he says, why do you worry about your clothes? I think, oh man, how easy it is to drift back to that way of thinking. In the little things of life, we find ourselves worrying about these bits and pieces. Jesus wants to set you free from worry, from anxiety. But there's more than just the freedom from anxiety. There's this confidence, this deep knowledge. I'm looked after. He says right at the end of the verse, he says, or verse 32, the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Your Father, he knows. He knows the stuff that you're struggling with. The stuff that's on your mind is on his mind. And he's got a bigger mind. It's a more powerful mind. Jesus is introducing us to an extraordinary person, this heavenly Father. And then he says, so seek first his kingdom. Jesus is basically saying, you take care of God's business. He'll take care of yours. That's a way a friend of mine used to say years ago who I knew in Africa. You take care of God's business, God will take care of yours. Listen, that's not just a nice sounding proverb from some kind of country bumpkin who doesn't really know about the real world. That's the advice of the Son of God. If we're saying we don't believe that's true, we've got bigger problems. Jesus is claiming to be God's Son. Now, I appreciate you may be here as somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus Christ, and you don't believe this book. You're saying, well, I don't care what Jesus said. I don't believe in Jesus. That's fine. We'd love you to get to know him. We'd love you to investigate him. And that's why we do things like Alpha courses, and we explain as much as we can in the preaching. But today, I want to speak to those of you who you already know Jesus Christ. You have this relationship with him. I want to say to you, it's Jesus himself who gives us this strong advice. You seek God's kingdom. You take care of his business. He will take care of yours. And when he says, seek his kingdom, he doesn't mean anything boring. He means the most exciting, exhilarating thing. The kingdom of God is an extraordinary thing. The kingdom of God is, in the Bible, compared to some bizarre things that grow, things that advance, things that are miraculous. Jesus said the kingdom of God is a bit like the smallest seed, a mustard seed. It's just a tiny thing, but it becomes the mightiest tree, this great tree that fills the earth and all the birds come and perch in the branches. Starts off maybe just tiny, but the kingdom of God, you can't limit the expansion, the glory, the wonder of what God can do. Listen, when we get involved in his kingdom, when we give even our little amounts, there's no limit to what he can do with tiny seeds. You know the story of the little boy that just gave his packed lunch to Jesus. Jesus fed a multitude of thousands, many thousands. Because that's what his kingdom is like. He says, you seek this kingdom. Not only will you be doing God's will, but what you'll find is you'll get involved in something that accelerates and expands and has tremendous long-term impact. That's our expectation as we give. Friends, I'm so enthusiastic about this gift day because I believe with all my heart that God has taken us on a journey and he's going to take us further. We have a destiny as a church. That may sound like a very grand claim, but I'm afraid it's the only conclusion I can draw. The things that we believe God's told us and the story we have of all that he's done in our midst over the years. Let me just show you a quick graph of this. I want to explain to you, this is how this has happened. Over the last few years, we've seen multiple sites starting, and as we've grown these sites, we've grown as a church, as we've spread out. You can see on this graph, you can see us going from two services to three, and as we've gone along, we've struggled to grow, and then four services, and then up to five. We believe that as we've done that, and then as we go forward to being a church with more services as we spread out to five locations and or four locations at first and then five, whichever the fifth may be, we're confident that God will continue to add more people, reach out to more people, rescue more people, that more people who don't yet know Jesus Christ will be brought into his kingdom. As we set up these Sunday meetings, these different services, these different front doors for the city, more people will be reached and added to the church. It's an exciting season. It's an opportunity for us to be part of something that goes on growing. And that can be our legacy. The next site we're starting is this one in Hove. It's got a tremendous legacy, that building. The Clarendon Villas is the church building that I had the privilege of going to as a kid, actually, my years as a young churchgoer. I have some memories, church through the eyes of a 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old are kind of mixed. Some of them are more glamorous and exciting than others. But I tell you, I got to see God do amazing things as a young boy. I treasure those memories. But I believe with all my heart that the memories will be outshone by the future. God has bigger plans for that part of the city. God has people in South Hove, people who will be in walking distance from that building, who right now they don't yet know it, but they're going to come to know Jesus because of what happens as we start that site off there. Right out in Shoreham, where we started a couple of years ago, we have people who we would never have had the chance to reach out to and baptize and see whole families join us, people who weren't involved in church, people who didn't know Jesus, but they do now because we've reached out. Well, I tell you, that's going to keep accelerating. We're involved in His kingdom. And as we give to His kingdom, we find in this adventure, the wonderful thing is He takes care of us anyway. Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's got easily enough ability to look after our other needs. We don't have to live in anxiety. Paul makes a similar point in the New Testament later on when in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, verses that for many of us are very familiar. Let me just read them to you. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then he says, I love this. I'll skip down to verse 10. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. What's he saying? He's saying, if you keep living this generous life of his kingdom and not the kingdom of self, what you'll find is, it's like God looks on those who are generous as those who can be trusted with more. As we learn to give, we find he looks after us. He doesn't look after us so that we can have a helicopter and a swimming pool. He looks after us so that we can give more. I get to give, and then I get to give again. But the more I give, the more he gives me back to give. There was a great man called George Muller in the 19th century who ran an orphanage in Bristol. It's still there, actually, and it still runs according to the same principles. The way he ran it was by praying the money in. He was one of the most generous men there was, though. He prayed the money in to feed orphans. You'd think the guy would be scrimping and saving and holding on to every last penny, because if you lose tuppence, it's a kid's breakfast. You can't do that. But the guy was so generous because his motto was, all the money, the more money I shovel out, the more money God shovels in. But he also said, God seems to have a bigger shovel than me. And that's the way it works, and that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what Paul is saying there. He looks after us, and he makes it so we can give to more, to more, to more. That's why we want to keep giving more to our gift days, not less. We want to always press further. How generous can we be? How much further can we excel in this gift of giving? And let me say, for some of you, the gift of giving is the gift God's given. You haven't realized it yet. You've tried a few other gifts. Maybe you tried leading a small group or leading worship or playing in the band. Or maybe you tried leading in some other area of church life and you haven't quite found it, but you know you're actually quite good at making money. There are people in this church. I remember a friend of mine years and years ago whose dad used to say this. He's a dear man, lives in Sussex still, I think. He said, I'm not very good at anything in church, but I can make loads of money and I love giving it away. He said, I'm really not very good. Everything I've tried, I just rub it, I'm opening my home, I'm terrible at it. But I'm really good at making money and I just find, I just want to give it away. I get such a kick out of it. Well, the Bible would call that the gift of giving. You can find it in the book of Romans, chapter 12. It may be that there are some here who need to learn to excel in that. This is actually part of your story. I'm looking forward to seeing, as the years go on, as we learn to expand and reach out to our city, serving our city, loving our city, finding any way we can to serve with the city, to get alongside those in the city who are doing good and trying to help and seeing what we can do to bring God's renewal to this wonderful place. It's going to take entrepreneurship. It's going to take courage and risky people and enterprise. It's going to take tremendous, exciting giving. I want to urge you and encourage you to consider living that way. I don't think that we need to worry about whether we can trust God if we know him really. If we think, well, can I give and know that he'll, is that really work? And will that happen? If we're worried about that, we've got bigger things to worry about. If we think, if God doesn't keep these kind of promises, we've got far bigger problems than just losing a few hundred quid or a few thousand or even a few million. We've got far bigger problems on our plate because that means that God isn't true. But this is how true God is. Book of Romans again, chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us all things? I find myself quoting that verse on gift days a lot. Maybe that's because there's perhaps no better verse to express the generosity of God. He's given his son. We can be confident. He knows about the end of the month. He knows about the salary. He knows about the challenges. He knows everything. He's covered every need, and he'll continue to do so. But we need to learn to trust. Sometimes that will feel like a huge risk. Sometimes it will stretch us. But in the stretching, we'll find him to be so faithful. We'll find that we'll have adventures of seeing God's miraculous hand of provision at work again and again. God is trustworthy. Maybe you need to hear that for the first time. Maybe you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't worry about the money. You don't have to give today. But maybe you should consider putting your trust in Jesus for the first time.